That was my bad. All right. Good evening, church. It's good to have you all with us. Bob, I didn't get to talk to you, so in case you're on 19. Yep. All right. Good deal. All right. And so we had continued, or we started our study last week on what we are calling biblical doctrine and looking at the things that we find important. What I call the basic element building blocks of the church, and what we as Christians call our foundation. And as I've said before, there is some of this stuff that may seem elementary to us or remedial, but at the same time, I think that that is important for us to go back and look at and gain strength in knowing where our foundation is, instead of just having somebody tell us, well, what do we believe on this subject? Well, what does the Bible say on this subject? And so that should be where we stand, and then sit down and have those discussions. And so, also we just need to have this in our minds for our faith, for our belief in what we stand for, so that we don't just fall into anything. So we started towards the end last week getting to the attributes of God, and now we are the first one we looked at was God is eternal, and so we're going to start tonight with God is omnipotent. The next three that we're going to be looking at is that of omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And these are some of our words that we do have in our words to know list for the kids at school. And these are rather long words for sometimes, you know, for fifth graders and getting the right emphasis on the right syllable. And so they may emphasize sometimes the so a word that we see as omnipotent, they might view that as omnipotent, because I want them to understand that omni means all, and then looking at those root words of potent is the power, the powerfulness of God. And so, ours is the word we've got, which when we get to the next one, is omniscience, not omniscient. It depends on the tense we're looking at there as well, but we'll talk about that when we get there. God is omnipotent. I will say this, I have had several throughout the week either contact me again, or we've discussed it, that many of you have went online and have been able to purchase the Denver Sizemore books. I was made aware by one that they're starting to not be as readily available as they were, but if you want, because they will sell them in the packages I made mention of last Sunday night. They've got the 13 lessons on church doctrine, and then Denver also came out with another book. I don't know if he taught it in another semester, but it's called 12 More Lessons in Church Doctrine. You can get those in a combo pack that they will sell, but they're about 13 or 14 bucks a piece if you're interested. About 170 pages in the books. They're not long books by any means, and they're really easy reads for you. They help, and they're just always good to have on your library there and pull back up. And there's a lot of information jammed in there in a lot of short a few pages. So anyway, that's just another kick out for finding those on Amazon or wherever you want to look for those. But anyway, God is omnipotent. The power of God is unmatched by anyone or anything else in all eternity. God is often referenced to as the Almighty. This means that there is no limit to his power. A new song out that I really like, Crowder, is called Good God Almighty. And he talks about is God good? Yes, he is, and he's almighty. He's God, he's almighty. What I want for us to remember, what we tried to lay that groundwork for last week, was when we hear God, what do you think of? Okay, So when we hear God, when we see that word God, what do we think of? And it's not always, and just because I'm making this accusation against myself, that doesn't mean you think this way. But I always have the mentality, until I've tried to train myself differently to ask questions, when I see the word God, which part of the Godhead are we talking about? Are we talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? One of the ones I always talk about in our Bible class at school is Acts 20:28, when it talks about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So what part of the Godhead are we talking about there? Who was nailed to the cross? Was it the Holy Spirit? No. Was it the Father? No. It was the Son. And so it is important for us to see that sometimes when we reference God, it can be an individual part of the Godhead, or it can be all three parts of the Godhead, as we looked at last week, whether it's Jehovah, or we're seeing it as Yahweh, or perhaps maybe Elohim, the plurality of that. And so it is good for us to just know some of that, because sometimes when people say things, maybe they're even taking the Lord's name in vain. I was like, well, now that you said it, so which part are you referring to? You know, who are you taking in vain? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? You know, you can't just say, my God, and leave it there, right? At least makes them think about what they've done, what they've said. So anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6 says, "And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." We're talking about his almightiness. We're talking about his omnipotence. We're talking about all the power that is ascribed to him. It is God's power and might that created the world and even maintains it to this day. Peter talks about that God has created those things and has set them in order to what we see as today, and that was 2,000 years ago. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over most." No, his sovereignty rules over all. All. There you go, Bailey. I threw that one in for you. You know, changing the scripture. We were talking about that on the way home yesterday. Do you always trust what's on the board? Do you always trust what Mr. Atchley says? No, look at it. Make sure, yeah, Hal's like, no. Kim's like, no. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But as we see this, you know, what was it then? Derek used a Reagan quote that said, trust and verify, right? And that's what we should do. You don't want for anybody to be lying to you or misleading you. However, sometimes it may happen unintentionally. To their own ignorance, it may happen to your ignorance, but trust and verify. All right, there you go. Shout out. There you go. It's all because of the power, it is all because of the power of God that all the mercy, that the miracles that take place in the Bible have ever happened. We will say, and this may get me in a discussion with people afterwards, but and I've heard people say, well, you know, there's other miracles that have took place outside of what was happening in the Bible. I'm not going to say yes or no, okay, because I don't know. But I will say this. The miracles that God had performed in the Bible time that is recorded for us are there for a reason. Miracles weren't just done willy-nilly. And they weren't done. They were done as credentials to prove who was that was saying this, so that the word, that the message would be believed. And so as we look at this, and they'll say, well, we've got this. Hey, we can go to the library, we can go to the bookstore, and we can find all sorts of books written on miracles that have happened to people today. And when we start to really observe what things are and what a miracle is a supernatural act performed by the power of God. That means it is supernatural. That means it is not natural. It's above natural. It's beyond natural. Okay? And so there are many things that happen that I am thankful for God's providence and how he decides to take care of things, but those are not miracles. But as we look here, miracles that take place is in the Bible is what have happened, that those were there for the miracle and then the message to be presented so that the people would understand that it was from the power of God. If miracles happened all the time, then we would not have any understanding of what was true and what was being said. From creation to healings to the raising from the dead are all done by the power of God. I do not want to take that away from him, but I also think that we need to also ascribe the proper language to him as well. Matthew 19:26, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is possible, but with God all things. What Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the omnipotent God. God is omniscient. In our words to know list, we've got God is, the word is actually omniscience. See there, and so it breaks down, and our core word there would be science, and then omni is the all. And does anyone know what science means? This is something today that many times when people are involved in, forget what science means. Does anyone know science means fact or knowledge, right? And do we understand? The problem is many times people want to make us believe something that is a theory as a fact. But God here, he knows. God is omniscient. The knowledge of God is so great that it extends to the little insignificant things as well as great facts. Is there anything too small for the Lord for him to know about? No. And we'll say, well, we don't want to bother the Lord with that. If it's a problem for you, then he wants to know about it. And he already knows about it. He just wants for you to bring it to him. And so as we look at that, once again, no matter how insignificant we think that is, or great facts, he's got them all because he's the creator of them all. Isaiah 46:8-10. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. That'd be a good verse for us to remember, right? For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. As we are told in Scripture, he knows even about all of our thoughts. Psalms 139:1-6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. And we were kind of talking about this beforehand, before the services tonight, talking about the mind of God and how he knows things and how he already knows. And I quoted a line, I think it's from Casting Crowns, how our future is already his history. He already knows what's going on. He knows it all. He knows the facts. He knows the truth. He knows what those are, and we need to understand that there is nothing that we can hide from him. Even in here, it talks about going into the deepest thing. Before it even comes off our tongue, he knows what is going to be said. Paul sings a hymn of praise to God's wisdom and knowledge in Romans 11:33-36. It says, oh, the depth of his riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And I can't read just that little short section without contemplating the entire book of Job, where Job rattles off all of his questions, and God listens, and it's and then God says, all right, are you done? Now listen to me. And tells him that here's what it is, you know, and then God gives him a list of questions that needs to be answered. And I will say this, it's okay to question God and that, but when he gives the answer, that settles it. No man can compare to God. No man can compare to his knowledge, his wisdom, his ability to know all, see all, and be all. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God in his very, then the weakest point of whatever he has in his power is better than we are at our best. And as we talk about the all-knowing parts of God, how does he share this and make this aware with us? There's at least three ways that we've got to share with that now. And number one is by his works. By his works. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and hills in a pair of, on a pair of scales? In other words, we talk about things that don't matter, talk about things that we don't think about. When he talks about the dust of the earth, okay, what scientist is going to try to, you know, they say, well, the earth weighs this much. Well, they are going to give you what they can best come up with the calculations of, but God's going to tell you, here's what it is. And I guarantee you, he's going to be right. Because when we leave it up to man, they'll say, well, earth is this old, right? However old. And then we read God's word and we find a different story. In which, even in that, and you guys all know this as well, that so many of the dating processes they used are so, and they even admit, are so inaccurate when it comes to that. I'm more inclined just to read the Bible and take it by faith when God says this is what it starts, this is it. Now, I will say this. When God created everything, I believe that he could have created mountains with fossils already on the top of them. So they didn't have to happen during the flood. But if it did happen during the flood, then it only proves that portion again. Was there trees that were grown, full grown with 1,000 rings already in them? Yeah, could have done. God could do anything he wanted to do. And so we're not going to try to take anything away from him. But at the same time, let's use those things to prove what he wants for them to prove instead of how people use them to prove their own agenda. It's better to prove God and his agenda. Number two, by prophecy, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is God reminding us in prophecy that there's nothing that you're going to go through that he doesn't know and that he's already been there. And he wants to help you. Can't help but think of it as we get to camp and you get there and there's always new kids that are at camp. And so somebody who's been to camp for years will grab up a kid that's never been to camp or a friend, and they'll be like, oh, here, I'll show you where this is at, and I'll show you. Isn't it better to go someplace with somebody who's been there? And so when we walk through life, isn't it better knowing that God's already been there? God's there? And then by direct testimony, Acts chapter 15, 18 says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. And then Romans 16, 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. And so we're talking about the things that he knows. There are many things that only God knows. God is omnipresent. Being that God is spirit, he can be everywhere. 1 Kings 8:27 says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I built. He is always present. Psalms 139, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Now, I will say this, and this is one of the things in Don Cooper's class that he teaches on this, obviously. So we see that, and this is some of our translation issues that we do have today, and I want for you to think about this and even study it out on your own. But so one of the questions brought up was, Sheol sometimes is translated as hell. And so as we see that, so God's in hell? Well, I think, and as George has heard a sermon by Carrie Allen, and we were talking to Carrie about this when he was here a month ago or so, but Carrie did a sermon once before. I stole the title from it and made my own sermon, but I never heard Carrie's, but and I told Carrie that, so we're good. But the hell of hell is that God is not there. And so for us to look at that, Sheol, probably a better translation of that is Hades, and which is the abode of the dead. And so when we look at that, there are words that sometimes we hear and they're so harsh that we assume that they're hell, or that we assume. So when we hear the words Hades, because I remember several years ago, and I don't remember what the commercial was for, I just remember that there's a little old woman and a little old man driving along in the car, and she's behind the steering wheel here, and he's like, slow down, you're driving like a bat out of Hades, all right? And so they said bat out of Hades because they didn't want to say the word hell. So they didn't want to say what the phrase is that people would use. And so they play on that. But the problem is, so then what do we think? Well, that Hades is the same as hell. Right? Just like Christians or those of the faith that'll say paradise is the same as heaven. Because that's where they'll say, well, remember, the thief on the cross went to heaven. It never says that. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, not heaven, because Jesus didn't ascend to heaven until 50 days later. And so as we look at that, don't let somebody trick you in to understanding, misunderstanding something. And just because it sounds reasonable and it sounds logical doesn't mean that it is. And so we've got to be careful with that, even as we're talking about this. So we'll say this. The hell of hell is because God will not be there. And so when someone tries to tell you, well, God will be in hell, I don't want to try to find out. And I hope that you don't either. But anyway, so as we look, the omnipresence of God tells us that space cannot contain him. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He is not limited by space. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? As a line to another song, he's everywhere. He's everywhere, right? And so as we look at that, we see that he is there where we are. And there's no matter if it was the pit that Joseph was thrown into, the jail cell that Joseph was thrown into, whether it's the lostness that Job feels that he's at, or the lion's pit, or facing the giant, wherever it is, God is there. God is there. He's omnipresent. Also, God is perfect as we continue to move through some of these attributes. By no means are we going to hit every attribute. I'm just trying to hit several of them that was in the book, that some that Don Cooper has in the class that he teaches as well. And if I also, I will say this, and I think Josh Burton and I were talking about this earlier, they're not necessarily in an order that I think they are of importance, and that's just me. But I will let you know what I think my number one and number two are when we get there. But anyway, God is perfect. This is to not only speak of his perfection, but also of his maturity. And there's times we may envision, and this is where we've got to redo some of this. We envision God as this guy sitting on this old rocking chair with a big long white beard, and we envision him as a grandpa or great grandpa style. But that's not the case either. But he is in perfection. But also, this is his maturity. Maturity or the perfectness of God is what makes him just. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, which is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he." The perfectness of God is made available to us in his word. Psalm 18:30, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried." That means it's been put to the test. "It is a shield to all who will take refuge in him." Psalms 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." So we want to know God and how he is perfect because his law is perfect. His word is perfect. The Bible is perfect, restoring the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is for sure, making wise the simple." Jesus exhorts us in the Sermon on the Mount to be like God. If we remember at the end of chapter 5 where it says, "Therefore you are to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." We grow more mature and more perfectly by letting the word or the will and the word of God control our life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Everyone in here needs an attitude adjustment, needs a reframe of mind, rethinking. And the only way that happens is through God's word. Let that reconstruct our thinking. Here's one I would classify as the number one on the list, even though it's several down. And this is what Josh and I had talked about this week, and I agreed with him wholeheartedly, is that God is holy. Probably number one attribute that I think all the rest of them umbrella off of, if you want to think that, or funnel down to, however you want to look at that. But anyway, God is holy. One of the greatest distinctions between the one true God and gods created by man is his holiness. His holiness. See, we may concoct in our mind and make some idol or something a god, but that doesn't make it holy. God is holy. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." No created God has ever said that. Gods created by man are sinful and weak, just like man is. Even in Greek mythology that shares the sinful nature of gods confirm this. Apparently, when man creates a god, he does not create the one who will condemn him for his sins. We always find the one that is similar to us. And we see this and they say, well, they have weakness. We all have weakness, right? We had that... Some of the kids at school come up with some creative ideas to, if you got to wear a mask, you know, then at least let it express yourself some. They got Harlan Hawks on them, or they may have this or that or the other thing. But we saw one day, I asked Mr. Burton, I said, was that a yin and a yang on there? And so he's like, I don't know. And I said, I'll check into it. So I went and I talked to the boy. And sure enough, there was. And that's that little circle you see that's got the teardrops on it. And one side's white and one side's black. And it's got the little black dot in the white side and the little white dot in the black side. And we see that and it's cool. And I remember when I was growing up, I thought, oh boy, that's a cool logo. That's a neat looking thing. But then we look into it and we see it's not very Christian-like. Matter of fact, we see it's not God-like at all. Because in him, he says, I am the light, and in me there is no darkness at all. And what that yin and yang tells us thing there is that, well, in every bit of good, there's a little wrong. And in every bit of wrong, there's a little right. But that's not what God says. And so this is where we've got to be careful, and when we do that and sharing that. And so I went and talked to the kid and asked him, I said, you know what that means? No, I see it on a something here. And I was just like, how about if, and I explained to him, and he goes, I probably shouldn't wear this, should I? And I was just like, and see, that's where we say, you know, kids, they don't know, and kids, they don't understand. If you sit down and talk with them logically, they get it. And he come to that own conclusion on his own that, you know what, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe that's not something I should. Now, maybe he wears it. You'll see him at the store on Saturday, and he's got it on. Okay. But at least he respected enough to know that we're gonna look at it this way here. So God is holy. And too many times we create man, or man creates God in an image of himself instead of how God is, how the one true God is, who is holy. He loves everything that is pure and good. A woman in a white satin dress abhors dirt much more than the ditch digger does. And I just thought that was a good illustration that if you're wearing all white, you're going to want to stay clean. And if you're covered in dirt, then what's a little more dirt? And if we use that illustration in our life, if Jesus Christ has washed us clean, we should want to stay clean. But if we are living a dirty life, then what's another mud clot throwing on there? And so the cleaner one becomes in the soul, the more he detests sin. For God has a burning hatred for all evil. Isaiah 6:1-3. Now I love this passage, and I'm sure you do too. But in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered with his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as we look at that, I always like to point this out. The first time I had heard this pointed out and shared was years and years ago by Kevin Yeager. And we so many times see the words used in triplicate. And he made reference that this is Holy God, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's a reminder to us that who God is. God is holy, holy, holy. When we become a child of God, we are to become like him. We do our best to live a life of holiness. We get one more. God is merciful. God is merciful. God is merciful because God is love. Guess what our next one's going to be? We won't get to it till next week, but which I believe is number two on the list. That's just me. But you'll remember where we go when we start with God is love next week. But God is merciful because God is love. God's greatest expression of mercy is made clear in that Jesus came to atone for our sins. That's mercy. Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God." I'm sure you get into conversations. I know I do. Discussions. Is it the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? And what they're saying is it the God of anger or the God of love? Is it the God of wrath or the God of love? Is what they're saying the Old Testament versus the New Testament is. And take them to passages like this that says God is compassionate. Does that sound like he's angry? Does that sound like he's full of wrath? No. But remember back to God's holiness. There are certain things that he cannot tolerate because he's holy. And see, that's how when we can tolerate things, that shows how much we have to work on yet. But anyway, so God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. God expresses his mercy daily as he answers our repentant prayers for forgiveness. Just stop and think about it. And I believe this is the thing, this is the thing that angels want to look into, that we find that in Scripture, is that not only did God send his son to die for mankind. Not to die for the angels. Angels mess up once, their eternity's set. But God sent his son to die for all mankind, to bring him back into a pleasing relationship with him, one that has been satisfied by the blood, satisfied by Jesus. And yet, this is the mercy and the love, the grace of God, and however else we want to look at it, is that even after we come to him and we err, we still sin, we still transgress, we still blow it, even willfully, that when we come back to him in a repentant state, he is still willing to forgive us. Is that not mercy? Because many times we'll say, well, we're going to show mercy. We're going to show mercy. So we'll show mercy. But then we have to show mercy again. And then eventually we say, well, the mercy stops. Well, aren't we thankful that God's mercy doesn't stop? I mean, I am. And so now, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, as Paul tells us in Romans 6. But I sure am thankful that the Lord continues to extend that mercy to us. Let's see. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I there like the word abounding because it's got the ing on it and shows a continuing effect. Because if God's love would run out, we're in trouble. But it's abounding. He's a loving and abounding in darkness or in loving kindness. It is in God that we obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. And we will stop there this evening. And so as we look at these different things, and we then will bring to mind the plan of salvation. And I think of this at times on how to do this better. Because I think if I fail at anything, this is one of those things. That it's like we'll be preaching a sermon and then we just stop and then go through the plan of salvation. And I get thinking about that, and it bothers me, because are we doing justice to when we're asking somebody to consider Jesus as their Savior? That's just something I struggle with. And so when it seems like we just come to, well, see, to you guys, that says, oh, well, he's got three more minutes on the stage. Okay, so that's your indication. But to me, as one who's proclaiming the message, I feel, have we done justice the rest of the way, that when we get to this part, it makes sense? And so I pray that it does. So when we talk about belief in Jesus and who he is, hopefully as we do with this, I think, you know, a sermon like tonight probably lends itself more so, because we're talking about some of the attributes. But do we believe all of these things about Jesus, about him as the Godhead, being in the Godhead, being a part of the Godhead with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? But do we believe who he is? He says, because if you don't, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe in him, I will. Unless you believe that I am he, that he's putting the two together, the Father, the Son, or the three, and the Spirit, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We have to have repentance to start that process of us coming back to the Lord, because he is holy. Confession in him. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Be immersed, Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. And be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful at all costs, and I will give you the crown of life. Will you stand as lead us in our song?
Give me the Bible, star of gladness, gleaming to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest tossed. No storms can hide that of radiance, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the finish an eternal day. All right, good singing. You may be seated. For those Christians who have not yet had the opportunity to meet around the Lord's table this morning, you can be seated on the front row as we sing, Lord, I Need You. And then Derek Richardson is going to come up and lead us in a thought after the song. Let's sing, Lord, I Need You.